This is lesson number two concerning the Antichrist. This series of messages is dealing with the prophetic elements of Scripture, and specifically with the person that the Scripture refers to as the Antichrist, as the beast, as the man of sin, and so forth. In our first lesson, we looked at some introductory truths concerning this man who will come on the scene after the rapture or the calling away of the church. We looked at his preparation. We studied how the world is being made ready for his coming, and the world will open wide its arms concerning this man. We looked at his program. His program is to direct all humanity to worship Satan. Of course, this has always been Satan's ambition, and it was for this reason Satan was cast down from his lofty position as an anointed cherub in heaven. And so the Antichrist will simply be an extension of the devil, and he will be the human instrument through which the devil will work during the time of tribulation, also known in Scripture as the Day of the Lord. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But this second lesson, I want to just give you some characteristics of the Antichrist, some things that we can see even now in our time. Now, it's important to note that the title Antichrist is only found in two New Testament books. Those are 1st and 2nd John, the epistles of John. He goes, however, by many different names, and he's given many titles. Before we begin the study of those titles, I'd like for you to take your Bible and turn to 1st John chapter 4. 1st John chapter 4. We need to make a distinction, and it is an important distinction, between what the Scripture says concerning the spirit of Antichrist and the man Antichrist. I believe the Scripture teaches that these are two separate things. The spirit of Antichrist, if you're looking in 1 John, was evidently already at work in the first century when John the Apostle penned these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." So what is the spirit of Antichrist? The spirit of Antichrist is just as the Scripture says, a seducing spirit, an evil spirit, a false spirit, and one thing that spirit will not confess is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. As the Scripture says, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. If there is one doctrine that the devils and the demons and Satan himself deny, or wish they could avoid perhaps, is the doctrine that Jesus Christ, God himself, came to this earth in the form of a man and died for humanity, rose again, and is now in a glorified body at the right hand of God the Father. That is one doctrine that they will not confess. And you can see this today in false religion. I don't care what cult you're talking about, whether it be the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons, or any of these splinter fringe groups, whatever title they may go by, there is one doctrine that they all reject. They reject that God indeed came to this world in flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. They must admit there was a historical character. There was a man in history who, Jesus of Nazareth. There's no denying that. But they will not confess that that same Jesus of Nazareth is God himself. And so we see even in our day that spirit of Antichrist, and this spirit of Antichrist can be found in many different people, in cult leaders, in mysticists, these gurus of Eastern mysticism, these leaders, these possessive personalities that convince men and women that they are right or that they are God themselves. This is the spirit of Antichrist. However, the Scripture also teaches that there is a person, flesh and blood, who is also the Antichrist. So while there are numerous spirits of Antichrist that can be found all over the world and have been in the world since the first century, as we read in 1 John chapter 4, but there is only one man who fits the bill of the Antichrist concerning a person. And we must never get the wrong idea. We must never have the idea that the Antichrist is merely a force, an invisible force, or a principle of evil. This is a man. In fact, Scripture refers to him as the man of sin. So he is a man. He is flesh and blood, just like you and I. However, he has given himself over completely to do the work of Satan. He receives his power from Satan. But make no mistake about it, there is a distinction between the spirit of Antichrist and the person of Antichrist. Now, during this lesson, I'd like for you to take your Bible, and we'll be looking principally in the books of Daniel and Revelation. Daniel is the Old Testament counterpart to the New Testament book of Revelation. Daniel, more than any other prophet in the Old Testament, spoke about the times of the Gentiles. What I mean by that is the time in history where the Gentiles began to exercise rule and authority over the nation of Israel. Now, we're still living in the times of the Gentiles. In fact, Jesus, with his own words, said that the times of the Gentiles must be fulfilled. We're not through with that yet. Even now, the Gentiles, and the Gentile is anyone in this world who is not born of the seed of Abraham, not an Israelite, God calls them Gentiles. And Gentiles today, although Israel has a country, officially, the Gentiles still exercise control over her by means of policy and the UN resolutions, and all of these different outside forces attempting to pressure Israel are coming from Gentile nations. And during tribulation, the times of the Gentiles will be especially in effect, at least for the first part of the tribulation. So we come to the scripture concerning the Antichrist, and in this lesson, again, I want to just give you some things concerning his character and some things regarding his program or his action. Now, the scripture gives us much detail about this man. In fact, the scripture gives us just about all we need to know about the Antichrist except his identity. The scripture does not tell us specifically who this Antichrist is. However, we know that the church, the born-again believers, will be taken out of the world before he reveals himself. And this is all what we covered in Paul's writings. As he wrote to the Thessalonian Christians, he said that that man of sin can only be revealed after the Holy Spirit is taken out of the world, in the sense of the Holy Spirit's restraining ministry. Right now, as the church is still here on the earth and the Holy Spirit resides within every believer, the church and the Holy Spirit, technically through the church, is restraining or holding back the unveiling of the Antichrist. I strongly believe that the Antichrist is here already. I believe he is a grown man. I do not know his identity, and I would not be so foolish as to speculate, but I believe he's here. I believe he's ready at any moment to step on the stage of the world, and he cannot do that until Jesus Christ removes the church from this earth. And as we've studied, the rapture of the church, which is clearly taught in Scripture, and it's even alluded to in the Old Testament, but it's fully explained in the New Testament, when this happens, when millions of people vanish from this earth, at any moment, we know not when, then the world will be thrown into a time of chaos like it has never known before. I can imagine the United Nations convening an emergency session of the Security Council and nations trying to scramble to find out what happened to these citizens. I can imagine the Congress of the United States in emergency session, joint sessions in the House and the Senate, and the executive branch attempting to come up with some explanation. And during all this turmoil, and nations are suspicious of other nations because perhaps what if this is some new kind of warfare? What if a third world country or one of the superpowers has devised some sort of weapon that neutralizes or removes those from another country with whom they might be at war? And so the nations will be suspicious of one another. And we could be on the very brink of a nuclear holocaust. And it's at this time the Antichrist, the man of sin, will come onto the world scene as a peacemaker. That's exactly what Scripture says he will do. And I want to give you briefly some descriptions of the Antichrist as it is given to us in the King James Bible. First of all, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, he is called the beast. He is the first beast in Revelation 13. There are two beasts that John sees, but the Antichrist is the first beast who is pictured as coming out of the water, out of the sea, or in other words, out of the troubled nations. In the book of Isaiah, the sea is referred to symbolically to the Gentile nations. They're never at rest. There's always turmoil and disruption and uneasiness, just as there would be on the ocean with the waves lapping and never at rest. And so we see the Antichrist is called a beast. Now, he's a man, no doubt about it, but he's called a beast because that speaks of his character. He will behave more like an animal than he will a man. Now, he at first will be a very charismatic figure, a very refined and polished figure, but after he breaks the covenant with Israel and begins to unleash hell on earth, it will be seen fully and finally that he is indeed a beast. Although he's a man, he's given himself over completely to the devil. The scripture in Daniel chapter 8, verse 23, if you're there, I'd like to read this passage to you. If you're in Daniel chapter 8, let's begin reading at verse 23. The scripture says, "And in the latter time of their kingdom," or the Gentile kingdoms, which is what we're living in now, "when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up." This is speaking of the Antichrist. In this verse, the scripture calls him a king of fierce countenance. That has the idea of his cruelty. He's a despot. He's a dictator. And he will have no challenge to his rule. He will not tolerate any rebellion among his subjects, his servants. So he's called the king of fierce countenance. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, he's called a little horn. I believe this speaks of his inconspicuous beginning. He's referred to as a little horn. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, he's called the man of sin. In that same passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, he's referred to as the son of perdition. Interestingly enough, only one other character in all the Bible was referred to as the son of perdition, and that's Judas Iscariot, the false apostle that betrayed our Lord, as you know, for 30 pieces of silver. He's also called in Daniel chapter 11, verse 21, a vile person. Vile, V-I-L-E, vile person. This speaks of the wickedness of his own heart. Then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, he's simply called the wicked one. And this speaks of his total being. Everything about him is evil and wicked, although he hides it during the first parts of the tribulation. So these are just some names of the Antichrist scripture gives. But now I want us to turn back to the Bible and notice some of the actions he will take. Now, first of all, the scripture, as I said, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, and Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, speak of this man as the little horn. I believe this has to do with the fact that he has a humble beginning. I do not believe he'll be from a family of wealth or extravagance. I think he'll be someone that was probably unrecognizable, just who may you call an ordinary citizen, an ordinary Joe is the term. I do not believe that he will come from a family involved with great pomp and circumstance. I believe he'll have a lowly beginning. I say that because that's how the Lord Jesus came to earth. He came with no fanfare, no pomp, and no circumstance, but he came, as you know, through the womb of a virgin as she was forced to deliver him in a barn, a stable, as you know, and laid in a manger. Well, the Antichrist is going to be the great counterfeiter, and I believe he will come from a very humble beginning, and he will use that to his advantage. He will use that to teach men and women how that they can, by their own power, bring themselves up, so-called, pick themselves up by the bootstraps, work hard, and attain power and prestige in the world. The scripture also teaches in Isaiah 28 and Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, that the Antichrist will initiate a peace treaty with Israel. A peace treaty with Israel, with her Arab countries that surround her, the Muslims. And Daniel 9:27 makes this clear. The Bible says, "And he, the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." Now that week in Scripture, if you study Daniel, is a week of years. So that week is 7 years that Daniel is speaking of tribulation. This says that the Antichrist will come on the scene during a time of turmoil, and he will do something that no U.S. president, that no United Nations General Secretary, no politician, no Secretary of State, no foreign diplomat, he'll do something no one else has been able to do since the formation of the nation of Israel, and that is to broker a peace treaty between the Arabs and the Jews. He will do it. And he will be received well. Perhaps he'll win the Nobel Peace Prize and these many accolades, and he'll have great fame for what he's been able to do. And he will come on the scene as a peacemaker. And again, I say this is the perfect time to come as a peacemaker after the rapture had happened. Can you imagine if you were not a born-again Christian and you're left behind at the rapture? Maybe members of your family were born again, they were taken, you were left. Wouldn't you be in a great state of panic? What's going to happen next? Where did my family go? Am I going to be next? Perhaps your family are not believers and your family was left behind. You may wonder, will we be taken? What happened? And the world will be in great chaos, and it's at that moment that people will gladly welcome anyone who can promise them peace, and the Antichrist will do it. The scripture says concerning this man that he will destroy many with peace. He will not destroy men initially with war. He will destroy them with peace because they'll believe him. They'll let the enemy right into their own house because, as I've said before and as you know to be true, a man or a woman will easily part, give up some of their rights as citizens, and they'll give up some of their freedoms, if they have any, in order to be or to feel, at least, secure. A man is willing to give up an awfully lot of things if he can feel as though he's safe and his family is safe. And so you can expect, if you're left behind, to have some of your freedoms, many of your freedoms, and eventually all your freedoms taken from you in return for this Antichrist, this man of sin, this great peacemaker, to keep you and your family safe. So here we see him signing the peace treaty between Israel and the Arabs for 7 years. This is quite a remarkable thing. If a Jew were to go now to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem and the Dome of the Rock, which is the third holiest site in Islam, they claim that Muhammad, their prophet, went into heaven from that rock. And of course, they have covered the rock over now with a golden dome, and every outline you see of the Jerusalem skyline, you'll see the dome. It's unmistakable. You can't miss it. But scripture also teaches that during tribulation, the Jews must rebuild their temple on that very spot. Now, how will this come to be? If the nation of Israel were to decide to reclaim the Temple Mount now, or perhaps there was some sort of vigilante terrorist who strapped some bombs to his chest and went into the Temple Mount and blew the place up, then before you could bat an eye, all the Arab nations and Muslim countries of the world will have turned their nuclear weapons on Israel, and it will be an all-out bloodbath if that were to happen today. The Muslims would not tolerate the destruction of their holy site. But the Antichrist is going to be so shrewd and so clever and so deceptive that he will make a peace treaty in which the Arabs will gladly give back up to the Jews the Temple Mount, and they'll dismantle their dome. Perhaps they'll remove the stone itself, and Israel will rebuild the temple, just as God's word said they must. And we'll speak more about that in subsequent lessons. But I'm giving you just some things now that the Antichrist will do, part of his program. So he'll make a treaty with the Jews for 7 years. He will have some resistance in Europe, but it will not be very much resistance, and he'll put it down. That's in Daniel chapter 7, verses 8, verse 20, and verse 24. Scripture teaches in Revelation 13 and Revelation 17 that this Antichrist will be the head of a 10-nation European confederacy. Now, that's already in place for the most part. You've noticed for the past several years, especially since the fall of communism, how that there has been a desire and a drive to unite all of Europe with the euro. Now, the currency that's been there for some time was another attempt to unite Europeans. If you have one common currency, then that gives you common ground, and a lot of common ground, because people prize money and possession above everything else. So there'll be a confederacy. Also, the Antichrist, according to Revelation 13:1 and Daniel chapter 12, verse 14, will be dealt a deadly wound. Now, what wound this is, we do not know. Scripture does not say. But he will be healed by the power of his false prophet and by deceiving signs and wonders, and he will be marveled at, and he will almost be seen as a martyr and even more respected. But here's the tragic thing about it. The scripture teaches in Daniel 27, as I just read, and I want to finish that, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now what that's simply saying is, the Antichrist, halfway through tribulation, or 3.5 years after the peace treaty has been signed, he will break his own treaty. Now, for those first 3.5 years after the church is raptured, the temple will be rebuilt, and the Jews will be allowed to reinstate their sacrificial system. I mean by that, they'll be able to observe the feast and the customs and the holy days of Judaism, and they will be able to bring the animal sacrifices again to the temple and slaughter the animals of sacrifice as they were commanded in the Old Testament, specifically in the book of Leviticus and the book of Exodus. And so what we see here is that during that 3.5 years, there'll be peace there, relative peace. The Arabs and the Jews will again be involved in a peace treaty, but when 3.5 years are expired, or as the verse says, in the midst of the week, or the middle of the week, which is 3.5, the Antichrist will do something cataclysmic, and he will walk into the temple, he will command that all the sacrifices stop, and he will sit down in the temple and declare himself to be God. Now that's a claim he has not made previously. He will not come on the scene initially and say, I am God. He will come on the scene as a mere man who says that he's simply for peace, and he's simply for justice and well-being and prosperity. But after 3.5 years, when he has the world squarely and solidly in his hand, he will make the claim that he's God, and he will demand that he be worshipped as God. Again, this is the devil's ambition. He will be worshipped. And when men worship the Antichrist, they are really, in truth, worshiping the devil, because it's the devil who is empowering the Antichrist and who is giving him his authority and his dominion and his throne. Remember, the devil in the New Testament is referred to as the God of this world. So the mighty God, Jesus, has given the devil at least a measure of dominion and power. And so he'll be able to offer the nations of the world to this Antichrist, and he'll be able to demand that all men worship him. So he will break the treaty. He'll also, in Revelation chapter 11, he will kill the two witnesses. Now, for time's sake, we won't be able to turn here, but I encourage you to read Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 through 7. There'll be two witnesses that God raises up in the time of tribulation. And these two witnesses, we're not told their identity. There's much speculation about it, but I think it's best just to leave it to the Lord. Whoever these men are, they stand up and they preach against the Antichrist, and they condemn the Antichrist, and they condemn the sinful world. And people will hate these two men. But because God is protecting these men, no one will be able to lay a hand on them. In fact, the Bible says if any man seeks to do them harm, then fire will come forth and devour their enemies. And so these two men will be the thorns in the side of humanity, and especially the Antichrist. However, when God's purpose is accomplished through these two witnesses, the Bible teaches that the Antichrist will have the power and will kill these two men. And their murdered bodies are going to lay in the street for 3.5 days. And after that time, they will be raised up bodily, and the whole world will see their resurrection. And I can imagine the world would be in utter shock and panic. And in fact, the scripture says that the world's going to marvel at this. Again, that's Revelation chapter 11. And these two witnesses are called up into heaven. But the Antichrist will kill them. Of course, God will bring them back, but he's a man of great power. And when these two witnesses are killed, the earth is so happy about it, they begin to give gifts and declare a sort of a holiday because these men are dead. And the scripture says that men from every nation will see these two witnesses killed, lying in the street of Jerusalem. Now, 50 years ago, Bible teachers could not understand how this could be. How can all the world see something that's happening in Jerusalem? at one time. Well, now there's no doubt about it. With technology, you can tap into your computer or to your smartphone, whatever, and you can be looking at something happening around the world in real time as it happens. So this is no difficult thing. This takes no stretch of the imagination. So he'll be able to kill these two witnesses. He will persecute the Jews severely during tribulation. Once he breaks the covenant with them and they see who he is, he will turn his attack upon the Jews as the people of God. In Revelation chapter 17, this Antichrist will turn on the apostate, rebellious, harlot church that will be in the world after the true church is taken away. In Revelation chapter 17, verses 16 and 17, the Antichrist will destroy the harlot or the whore. And in other words, he'll destroy false religion. In Revelation 17:14 and Revelation 19:19, the scripture says that the Antichrist will be defeated at the Battle of Armageddon by Jesus Christ. When he's defeated, he will be cast alive into the lake of fire. And that's Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, and Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. So the Antichrist will be dealt a death blow. Our Savior will destroy the Antichrist and cast him alive into the lake of fire, where he'll burn forever and ever alongside Satan and alongside the false prophet. We'll speak more about the false prophet as we move through this series. But these are some things that he'll do, and this is not a complete list, but I believe these are the more important, or should I say, the more significant events of his evil rule and reign during that 7 years of tribulation. Now, the character of the Antichrist is certainly an interesting study in itself. The scripture says he'll be very intelligent. It's Revelation 13. The scripture says he'll have a great speaking ability. He'll be a man with smooth words, and he will hold people and make people captive to his words, much like Adolf Hitler. And the great dictators of the world have been good speakers, and they know how to work the audience and control the crowd. The scripture says he'll be a master politician. That's Daniel 9:27. The scripture teaches in Daniel 7, verse 20, that he'll have a strong physical appearance. He will be the ideal man. Think of it that way. He'll be healthy, he'll be in strong appearance, and he will inspire confidence in his followers. Scripture teaches that he'll be a military genius. He will be able to orchestrate the largest army the world's ever seen, and that army will gather together in the Battle of Armageddon. Of course, they'll be defeated, but this Antichrist will put down all opposition during these 7 years of tribulation, so he'll be a great military genius. He'll be morally, however, bankrupt. The book of Daniel, chapter 11, verse 36 and 37, speaks of the fact that the Antichrist will have no desire for women. Now, whatever this means, I kind of lead toward the idea that perhaps the Antichrist is a sodomite. He does not desire women. Of course, the scripture does not teach that specifically, but I think with our society today, it's no stretch of the imagination. Sodomy now is nothing to be ashamed of. Sodomy is something in many ways to be proud of, because it's been so accepted on the world scene and by leaders and even by some so-called Christian or religious groups. Of course, God still calls it an abomination. But this man will be morally bankrupt. He'll be a blasphemer, Revelation 13, verse 6. He'll be against the law, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. He'll be tremendously ambitious. He'll seek to advance his own agenda, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. He will attempt to even change history and prophecy, Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. And the greatest crime of all he will commit is he will substitute himself for God, Daniel 11, 36. Now, this is no surprise, since in the Garden of Eden, man has attempted to substitute himself for God. The Roman Catholic Church calls the Pope the Vicar of Christ, V-I-C-A-R. That word means substitute. In other words, they say that man over there in the Vatican and his bishops and archbishops are really Christ on earth. They are the substitute for Jesus Christ. There is no man on this earth a substitute for Jesus Christ. There is only one person in this world that is equal to Jesus Christ, and he is equally God, and he is God the Holy Spirit that lives within believers. He's the only equal of Jesus Christ in this world. Not the devil, not the Antichrist, not the false prophet, and no man. No man can be compared to the Savior, Jesus Christ, in any way. Now, as we bring this study to a close, I hope you've seen something about his character and just a brief bird's eye view of some of the things that he will do. I feel like I'd like to read this article before we close this session. One of the greatest mysteries to me in my study was how the Antichrist will affect or bring about this peace treaty between Israel and the Arabs. To me now, that seems absolutely inconceivable, how the Arabs would ever agree to turning over, as I said, their holy site, the Temple Mount, to Jews. What would cause them to come to the negotiating table and agree with this? I came across in my study a speech that was given by then Iranian President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. This was given before the United Nations Full Assembly on September the 24th, 2012. Now, this Iranian president, as you know, you should know, is a devout Muslim, and he has said on many occasions he's looking for the return of the Savior of Islam. I want to read to you now from his speech. Now, this was not a speech made in a mosque or to religious leaders. This speech was given to the United Nations General Assembly. And if you ever have an opportunity, you ought to look up that clip. The members of the UN are sitting there literally stunned, because normally the United Nations is not a place for religious talk of any kind, and especially not about the end times. But this Iranian president overturns protocol, I guess you could say, and I'm going to read to you just a portion of his speech. He said that God Almighty has promised a man of kindness, a man who loves people and loves absolute justice, a man who is a perfect human being and is named the Imam al-Mahdi. And so they're looking for this man whose name is Mahdi. The Muslims are awaiting. Their Quran teaches that there's going to be a man come at the end of days, who's going to be a perfect man, who's going to be a man for peace. And the scripture says that at the arrival, or rather, this Iranian president makes this statement, quote, "The arrival of the ultimate Savior will mark a new beginning, a rebirth, and a resurrection. It will be the beginning of peace, lasting security, and genuine life." Now, this man is not speaking about Jesus Christ. In fact, Islam teaches that Jesus Christ was just a man. He is not God, and he's certainly not the Son of God. They say Allah has no son. Of course, they're absolutely right. Allah has no son, but Allah is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible has a son named Jesus Christ. So when Ahmadinejad speaks of this ultimate Savior, he's speaking of their Mahdi. And I encourage you to research that yourself, spelled M-A-H-D-I. This is the one they're waiting for. This president goes on to say, quote, "His arrival will be the end of oppression, immorality, poverty, discrimination, and the beginning of justice, love, and empathy." And so he's praising this man who is to come, and he's saying, he's really echoing what all true Muslims believe, that there's going to come a man in the end who will bring peace to the world. I submit to you now that if the Muslim world is waiting for this man, they refer to him as the Mahdi. We know from Scripture he's the Antichrist. Now, they would be very adamant in denying that, but who they're waiting for, really, unbeknownst to them, is the Antichrist. And they're waiting for a man to come on the scene and give peace and restore morality and all this. When he comes, folks, the Muslim world will open their arms to him. And when he submits to them this peace plan, giving the Temple Mount to the Jews, they will acquiesce. They will say, well, if our Mahdi says we're to do it, and they'll have no trouble. On the same token, the Jews will open their arms to this man because he has given them back the Temple Mount, and he's allowed them to build the temple. And so for these reasons and a few others, I do not believe it'll be difficult at all for this man, this Antichrist, to hold the Islam world in one hand and the world of the Israelites in the other hand and bring them together. And they will effect a peace for 3.5 years. Now, God willing, the next lesson, we'll read a little more from this speech by the Iranian president. But I'll close with this statement he made as he closed his speech before the UN General Assembly. Quote, "Let us join hands and clear the way for his eventual arrival. With empathy and cooperation, harmony and unity, let us march on this path for salvation for the thirsty souls of humanity to taste immortal joy and grace." He's urging all the world now to join hands, come together, and welcome the Mahdi, we know as the Antichrist. And so I hope you can see how that the stage is set, everything is ready, everything is in place, and it will not be long till the church is raptured away, taken out of the world, and then these events involving the Antichrist will begin to occur very swiftly. I encourage you with all the sincerity of my heart, be prepared. Be prepared when Jesus comes and takes his church home. You're only prepared as you trust Christ as your Savior. As you recognize, the Bible says you're a sinner, condemned to die. And Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect and sinless life as he is perfect and sinless, and died in your place on Calvary and rose again the third day. If you will call upon him for your salvation, you will not meet this Antichrist. You will not be here during his terrible, wicked rule. You'll be safely in heaven with your heavenly Lord and all of us who know him as our Savior. But the world is set. The time is now. Everything is in place. And Jesus told his disciples, when you see all these things come to pass, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh.